Carpenter walked in this morning and rattled off about five jokes in a row at me like he was wanting to. I was going to give him the mic, but I might save that for another day because someone else saw to it to send me some in an email. And as the kids are going, this one would be appropriate. It says, this is about a child Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6-year-olds in class and got to the one about honor your father and your mother. And then she asked the kids, is there one of God's Ten Commandments that applies to how you treat your brothers and sisters? To which a boy immediately shouted out, thou shalt not kill. All right. Then there was a little girl one day sitting watching her mother do the dishes, and she's looking, and all of a sudden she notices that some of her dark hair has got a few white streaks in it, and she says, Mommy, why do you have some white hairs coming out of your head? And she said, well, every time my daughter disobeys me, it makes me sad. One of my hairs turns white. She thought for a while and thought for a while, and she says, Mommy, why are all of Grandma's hairs white? So, tradition says that after Christmas, you generally read some of the accounts in the gospel stories about the things that happened right after Jesus was born, his dedication at the temple, the wise men, and those kind of things. And as you know, this is not the most traditional church around, and I'm not saying that pridefully, it's just the Bible says, acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll direct your path. And we're trying to acknowledge him in the beginning of 2018 with going through together the reset, the 20 ways to a consistent prayer life. So we're acknowledging him first. And as we acknowledge him, it says he will direct our path. And I really felt strongly that there's a word for us today that comes from a passage of scripture that just leapt off the page at me early this week. And it takes place close to the time of Jesus' crucifixion. But it goes back to this relationship issue and acknowledging him first and loving him first and putting him first. And so that fits what God's doing in our lives right now. And it takes place in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read to you. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, of course, Passover was a significant feast in Jewish tradition. It commemorated one of the most critical days in Jewish history, the day that God delivered them out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. They'd been slaves for 400 years, and then God commanded them to kill a spotless, pure lamb, eat the meat, take the blood of the lamb, and smear it over the doorpost, if you will. And it was so symbolic of a future spotless lamb. John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When the angel of death came through Egypt in that day, if there was blood over the doorpost, that home was saved. And finally, Pharaoh said to Moses and the Jews, go, get out of here, get out of our country. And so after 400 years being slaves, they were thrust out of Egypt into a new era of freedom and a new era that moved them towards a promised land. And Jesus was symbolic of that Passover lamb in that his blood has delivered us from slavery to sin into freedom and a promised land eventually. But that says, then the chief priests, scribes, and elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Jesus was very popular. They didn't, and during the Passover, thousands of people were pouring into Jerusalem from all over the region, and are like, he's so popular, if we arrest him during the Passover, there could be a riot. The Romans could pour out their wrath on us and crush us all like a bug. Not then. But there must have been, it must have been because of Judas's unexpected offer to betray him that it caused them to move sooner than they had originally planned. As later in the chapter, it says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? So they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now I'm going to land in a little while on the passage that falls in between these two that I just read. But right now I felt like there's a word from the Lord about secrecy versus public lives. Jesus was conducting his ministry in public. He taught in public. In fact, at one point when he was being tried, they started asking him about his teaching, and he said, look, I've said everything I believe in public. I've said everything I've taught. It's been in public. Ask some of the people who heard me. You might read that, and it might sound a little disrespectful, like, why don't you just answer their questions? But I felt like he's contrasting his life with theirs. They're scheming in private, planning in private, keeping secrets, keeping things in the dark, and he did everything in the open. He taught in the open. He healed in the open. He delivered people from demonic oppression in the open. He fed the thousands in the wide open. There was nothing he was doing in secret except in the secret place with his Father praying. Everything else he did in public. But the acts that the religious leaders were doing were to try to preserve their own reputation. They were scheming in private and secret. There was a secrecy about their lives behind closed doors. His opponents were operating. And here at Living Waters, it's the last thing that Sandy or I or any of the board members are is perfect. Surprise? No. However, the ministries this church provide are public. The gifts that come for the Hope Center, the outreaches, the mission teams that go out from here. Everything's done in the open. The gifts of the Spirit that we encourage are blessings for the body of Christ to be done in the open, to encourage and exhort and comfort and build up the kingdom. We give love to the community in the public. Our finances are public. If a member wants to see anything about our finances, ask any questions, they can. Our reports are public information. The Regional Women's Conference is a gift. It's out in the public. Now, Sandy and I are personally very public people. We don't have much secret lives. So sometimes what happens is people will meet us, and we've observed this. And at first they'll be really like thinking we're really fantastic until they get to know us, find out we're not perfect. And then we see this disappointment start to come over them as if I didn't warn them, hey, you're going to be disappointed here, you know. In fact, one time we had someone over for a couple over for dinner, and they hadn't been in the church very long, and one of us started telling us, Sandy started telling a story, and to be clear, who was at fault here, she was telling a story, and I was sure she had the details wrong. So I started saying, no, that's not how it went. And and pretty soon we're having this disagreement. And I saw the eyes of this couple like bug out, like, the pastors, they argue. Yeah, we do. And, I was sure it was my place to make sure the story was correct. And even though I've found since then that there's some battles that just aren't worth fighting, you know, it's like, and it's not my place. And I might be wrong once in a while, but it happens. But if you wanted perfect pastors, you're at the wrong church. But we live very public lives. And there's a principle here, a couple principles I want to share with you that I felt like the Lord and I kind of knew this, but I never articulated it before in my life, is that living and loving and serving publicly makes you very vulnerable. And living private lives, being secretive, might help preserve your reputation in some circles, but it'll block you from being all that God wants to make you into. Let me put it another way, and this is for all of us here. Following Jesus, loving people openly, living your faith openly, being open people, transparent people, allowing God to shine his light in us, will make you vulnerable to those who don't. But do it anyway. Do it anyway. Jesus did everything public, and it made him vulnerable. To those who were in the background and the behind closed doors, doing the little snip, 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 snip about Jesus, he was vulnerable to them, but he did it anyway. Your imperfect walk makes you vulnerable. Even if you were perfect, Jesus was perfect and he was vulnerable. I was sitting in a local diner recently with one of the leaders from Elam Fellowship, and it wasn't even during one of the normal meal times, but there must have been 10 people that either walking in or walking out saw me and said, "Hey, Jack," greeted me in some way. And this guy from Elam Fellowship, "Does everybody in this town know you?" Because these were not people from the church. And while, you know, I've been here, it'll be 17 years in March. And then I'll start being here longer than the founding pastor. That blows my mind, because I've always thought of myself as his little brother, stepping in some big shoes that, he was here 17 years. And in another year, I'll have been here longer than he was. And that just kind of blows my mind. But so just naturally, you're going to know people from being here that long. And it's a great credit to this community, this faith community, that you've put up with us this long. But let me share what goes on behind the scenes, because I've been really involved in the community in many ways. I'm on the planning board now. I've been in the business council for a number of years. There are people who will ask, "So what's happening at Living Waters Church?" And I'll share some things going on, and they'll be, "Wow, that's really amazing. And you really have kids and youth and children in your church, and that's amazing." Or I'll share about the Hope Center with someone, and they'll say, "Wow, that's phenomenal." And yet there's the look on some faces. There's looks on some faces. Or I've known some people in the community long enough, I've watched how they relate to others, that when they relate to me, it's very, very different. And there's just a slow burn going on inside of them. Sometimes those slow burns become explosive, where they'll blow up and start making accusations or start criticisms and just pointing out our imperfections or blasting you or me or all of us together. But if living our faith publicly and loving the community around us in this area publicly makes us vulnerable, we need to keep doing it anyway. Jesus loved everyone openly, but it says he trusted himself to no one. That's an interesting statement. He trusted himself to no one. It doesn't say he didn't entrust things to anyone. He entrusted the gospel to very imperfect people. And Paul later says, "Timothy, the things I'm teaching you, entrust them to other good and faithful men who will in turn teach others, and just keep it going." And it's gone through imperfect people all the way from Jesus to us in 2018. So he entrusts things to imperfect people, but that's different than trusting ourselves to anyone but God. And Jesus didn't trust himself to anyone. He said he knew the hearts of men. And so sometimes in the community, I know there are people who would rather watch our church die than see broken lives changed. Listen, you starting Fresh Start Literacy and GoPro Day, there are people who will smile at you and say what you're doing is awesome, and inside there's a slow burn going on. The Pharisees were watching Jesus, and they saw these miracles, said, we can't deny that miracles are happening, but inside there was a slow burn going on. And they were secretly, there was this, and it's never stopped happening in 2,000 years, and it's not going to stop happening till Jesus comes back. But if you're one of those people living your faith openly, loving people openly, Hope Center team ministering openly, pouring into our youth, our children, passing on the faith from one generation to another, you're going to be vulnerable. But do it anyway. Do it anyway. We don't want to live secret lives. Talking one way on Sunday and living another. We need to know that behind closed doors, there are things always being said about us. That's quite a promise from Jesus, actually. Luke chapter 9, verse 26, he said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. Live, believe, and love openly. Yeah, you'll be vulnerable, but do it anyway. Life's too short to pull in. Life's too short to draw back. Life is too valuable. An eternal life is so rich. Why surrender it? In Matthew chapter 5, from the New Living Translation, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. Somebody ought to say amen to that. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, even the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Opposition is always present. It's not always public, but it's always present. We want to pray and work through and ask God's wisdom through it. I do that all the time when I'm going to be in a meeting somewhere in the community, and I know there's different people going to be there, and some are warm and friendly and opened and love to chat, and some are not. Even though they're warm and friendly people, when it comes to me, they're not. And so I have to pray ahead of time, like, okay, Lord, help me love openly and just be vulnerable. And some used to be friendly, and then they became friends with some of those that aren't. And now the ones that aren't friendly or were friendly aren't so friendly. It's just that as time goes on, these things, you watch them happen. There's always that around. But in contrast to all of that, in contrast to those who want to live in the secret and hiding certain things or gossiping or telling things about us, pointing out that you're not perfect and I'm not perfect. They think they're such holy rollers. They think they're better than us. In contrast to all of that going on, there's a certain woman whose story is told in between the two passages I read earlier from Matthew chapter 26. Certain woman. And beginning in verse 6, it says this. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, this is amazing. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, this same story is told in three different gospels in the Bible, and each one tells it and sprinkles in some different details that you can put together and get a bigger picture. So I want to create this picture using a few details from the account in John and the account in Mark that also tell about the same anointing. The woman who came that it speaks of here in Matthew is Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. They lived in Bethany, according to the Gospel of John. And it says this is an alabaster flask. Alabaster is an expensive vase that is carved out of it's a translucent gypsum. It's a very see-through kind of a thin gypsum. And the vase has a long, slender neck. The perfume inside this flask is called pure nard. It's a fragrant ointment from the mountains of India. So from India to Israel, this comes. That's why it's so expensive. These kinds of flasks or jars of pure nard or spikenard, sometimes it's called, were sometimes they were family heirlooms that got passed down. But more often, they were a woman's dowry. It was what would be given to a future husband. The cost, the value of one of these was worth a year's salary. A year's salary for this. I don't know how big the jar was. And she broke it and poured it out. And from some of the other accounts, it says that she poured it out on his head and his feet. She took her hair and to wipe his feet with her hair. And imagine a year's salary that she's pouring out on the Lord Jesus. A year's salary. Now if we took the average year's salary in here and gave it to Peter and Mary Street in Tanzania, we could probably finish up the House of Hope that they've been just incrementally working on over there. But we can understand why the disciples, at least we can understand from a religious point of view, why they got so upset about this. Why this could have been sold and at least given to the poor. And Passover, by the way, was a time when there was a lot of special emphasis on giving to the poor at Passover time. A lot of special emphasis among Jewish leaders to teach that, encourage that, and receive offerings for the poor. And so right at that time, this woman takes oil and a flask valued at a year's salary, breaks it and pours it on Jesus. The disciples get all ticked off about it. But Jesus would have none of it. He wouldn't have any of it. He reprimanded them. He said, look, you got to get some perspective here. I want to give you some other insights. I want you to understand some priority. When he said you have the poor always with you, he wasn't saying now go ahead and neglect the poor. That wasn't his point. What he's saying is that you don't want to become so heavenly minded. He wasn't saying we should become so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. He wasn't saying that. I do want you to take care of the poor, but I want you to understand what's most important. He wanted to make a huge point about priority. He says, this is a good service that she's done for me. What she's done is a good thing. And this is the amazing thing. He says, she did it for my burial. She did it for my burial. Contrast. Remember, we're contrasting the opponents of Jesus who are always plotting and scheming in secret, behind closed doors, to a very public ministry. And then here's this woman who comes And she pours out. She pours out extravagantly, lavishly her love on Jesus in the middle of this. She's the same woman who we talked about last week that Martha was saying, Lord, make her help me. Tell her to help me. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus learning from him. And her own sister was getting upset about it. It's that same Mary. She violated several customs, living her faith openly. First of all, she walked into a room full of men. Women didn't do that. Secondly, she let her hair down. Women were to keep their hair up in public. She let it down. The shameless hussy. And she's wiping his feet with her hair. And when people got upset, Jesus wouldn't have it. It's like, no, this kind of extravagance is a good thing. And by the way, men, she's doing it for my burial. She's doing it for my burial. Phyllis, if you would come. There, it's fascinating that Jesus takes this story and says what she did is going to be remembered forever and told forever wherever the gospel goes. Because there's another man who what he did is remembered forever, and that would be Judas. What he did has been remembered ever since this gospel's been passed down as well. I haven't heard too many of you thinking about naming your next son or grandson Judas, because you've never forgotten what one Judas did. His issue was he was living a life not open. He was living a life with secrets. There were secret meetings. There was not a submission to the Lord Jesus. He didn't deal with the tendency towards taking offense. He didn't deal with the tendency towards this issue he has with greed. He was not surrendered completely to Jesus Christ. When you live your faith and love openly, you pay a price, but there's a great reward. Some people, motivated by the same spiritual forces that motivated Jesus' opponents, the same demonic forces that motivated them, motivate our opponents in 2018 to say, keep your hair up, keep your mouth closed, keep your faith personal and private. Keep it private. That's good for you. I just wish you wouldn't push it on anyone. I just said, God bless you. I just asked if I could pray for you. Wish you wouldn't push your religion on me. Why don't you go back in the secret caves like the rest of us are living in? Her act was unselfish. And here's the interesting thing. He said, Jesus' own word said, she did it for my burial. She believed he was going to die. He'd been telling his disciples for a long time, I'm going to die. This is why I came, to do this. The disciples, the 12 disciples didn't seem to get it, but she got it. And this perfume was sometimes used to anoint bodies after death, because the Jewish custom was not to embalm dead bodies. They wouldn't do that. They'd wrap them in cloth and they would anoint the bodies with fragrant oils and perfumes to try to cover the scent, the odor of the decaying body. And she's like, well, why am I going to save this for when he's dead? Because he said to me when my brother died, he started talking to me about resurrection. This isn't going to do him any good. She believed. See, God loves faith. This woman believed. She believed that what he said was true. She's the one who was sitting at his feet at another time when Jesus was in Bethany. Listening to what? Listening to his words. And she was soaking them in. Jesus said, she's chosen the better part. She had a faith that everything Jesus says is true. She had that faith. And so when he said, I've come to die and I'm going to be crucified, when the men didn't get it, she got it. When most didn't get it, she got it. She opened her heart and she believed it. In John chapter 11, she's the one who said to Jesus, "I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world." Her act of worship said, "I believe everything he says. And whatever it costs me, I'm going to love him lavishly as long as he's in my presence. I'm going to pour out everything I have. He's worth everything I have. He's worth it." What's your alabaster box? What's your most valuable thing? Your reputation? Your friendships? Your family? Your house? What's the most valuable thing you have? He's worth it all. He's worth it all. I want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask, if you're on the altar team assignment today, if you'd come. Laura, if you would come also and help pray. I'm going to need some extra help praying with people today. Henry, are you available? All right. The thing that's most valuable to Jesus is faith. Faith. He loves, he smiles when people believe. He smiles when people push through circumstances and believe anyway. So if you want that spirit of this woman who says, "I'm going to live my faith and live my love openly. I'm going to make myself vulnerable. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. And I'm going to make myself vulnerable. And if it costs me, then it's worth it." If you're of that spirit and you want that spirit, you want God's help to live your faith openly, you want God's help to love Jesus extravagantly, then I want you to get out of your comfort zone, literally out of your seat, and come right on up here. And we're just going to pray for you. Come right on up. If you want to be a person, you want that spirit that says, "I'm living my faith not in secret, I'm living it openly. I'm loving people and openly." That's it? Boy, I have done a terrible job of communicating the point today. Come on. I'm just asking you, if you want the same spirit of Mary, I'm not asking you if you're in some gross sin and you need to be totally renewed spiritually. I'm just asking if you want that spirit of Mary that says, the most valuable things I have, I would trust to him because I know he's good. Mary's like, "My dowry, I'll give it to Jesus because I know he's good. I know he won't owe me anything. He's worthy. He's worthy of my heart. I can trust my heart to him. I can trust my heart to him." Hallelujah. You in the altar, just begin to just move through and pray for each one and ask God. Just believe God. Let's believe God right now for an impartation of help and strength to follow the Lord, to live faith with courage, to trust Jesus, to not be afraid to use his name in public, to not be afraid of their identity as a son or a daughter of the living God. Just pray for them to have courage. Pray for them to have a love and a faith to surrender unconditionally, to live extravagantly, to love him extravagantly. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for that. We believe you for that this morning, Lord. We believe you, Lord, for the grace. For the grace. Go ahead and, if there's not one of the altar team people near you, just go ahead and lay hands on one another. Let's just pray for one another here. Pray for the person, just join somebody and pray for them. Pray for them for grace. And then let them pray for you. Let them pray for you. Father, I pray for grace on everyone who's standing. courage to live in public, to love openly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your help. Thank you, Lord. There will always be someone in your life trying to discourage your extravagant love for God. Is your heart gripped with the greatness of God? So much so that your worship, you're willing to let it cost you something? Or is your heart gripped with fear, protecting a reputation? Spirit of God, keep moving. Just keep moving here. Thank you, Lord, for equipping us. Help us to work through those moments. Help us to work through the moments when family don't understand, or family make hurtful remarks, or people say unkind or untrue things about us. Help us work through those things. Help us to work through. Help us to never hold back. Because, Lord, you're worth it, and there's a world out there dying for you. There's a world out there that needs you. We want to be a people, Lord, who are remembered like Mary was. We want to be a people who are remembered for what we believe. We want to be a people who are remembered for living our faith and loving openly. We want to be remembered for trusting you. I want to be remembered for putting you first. And everyone said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.